Good morning. I want to talk to you about how easy it is to lose things. Anybody here lose things? Chuck, I saw your hand go up really fast there. Chuck and I have had this conversation. I've lost more keys. I bet I've lost more keys than you have. I actually have four sets of keys to my truck. I only know where one is. Okay, the rest of them are out somewhere else. I'm not sure where. Anybody else lose things? I can't tell you, you know, in my years here, I would be embarrassed to tell you how many keys I've lost, you know. Matter of fact, Arlene says to me a lot of times, I'll say, honey, I need to use your keys. And she says, she gives them to me. She says, don't lose my keys. So have I ever lost anything, right? So am I the only one here? Or I probably don't even need to belabor this point, do I? Because we all lose things. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, I had the Senior Saints. And we were down at Johnson University for Senior Saints in the Smokies, and we were actually ready to come home. And I'd gone in the restroom, and then I met the group out at the van, and we're getting in the van. And as I get in the van, I'm like, where did the keys go? And they're not in the ignition. And I thought, I just had them. What did I do with them? And all of a sudden, this man came up to the side of the van. And he had the van keys, and they actually were on a keychain that said First Church of Christ. So then I guess he saw the van, First Church, and so he thought that maybe they go together. And he said, are these your keys? And I said, well, yes, they are. I said, where did you get them? And no kidding, and for any of the folks that are here that were with us on this trip, they can verify this. The guy looked at me and he said, they were in the trash in the men's room. I have no clue. I don't know if I washed my hands and dried them and threw them away with the thing, or, you know, lost my mind for a few minutes and threw them away. I'm not sure. But somewhere or another, they ended up in the trash. And this guy, he said that he was putting some in the trash, and he thought, that looks like a set of keys. And he got the set of keys out, and the First Church of Christ, I think I just saw that van outside. If he had not come out, we would still be there, okay? And now when we go, I actually take an extra set and I give it to one of the people that's more responsible than I am. And I say, here, hang on to these just in case we need them, right? Are you with me? I mean, we lose things all the time, don't we? How many of you can identify with this? Have you ever lost your kids? Huh? Yeah, I you know, it's like, you know, where did she go? What is she? You know, I've lost my kids. I've lost books. You know, I've had books. I don't know. I've lost money. You know, I've lost my mind. Anybody here ever lost your mind? Yeah, there you go. We all have, right? We lose things. We lose things all the time. Well, here I want to start today by giving you the overall message of the parable today. And I want you to take this. If you don't remember anything else, make sure that you hang on to this. Lost things matter, especially when it's you. Lost things matter. You know, things that we lose, you know, keys that we lose, you know, money that we misplace. You know, have you ever parked your car somewhere and then like you can't find it? You know, Arlene and I were in this weird parking garage over in Pittsburgh not long ago, and we parked and I couldn't get back to the car. I'm not sure, you know, and I was like beeping it, and I could hear it beep, beep. It's like, where was it? I couldn't find it. I mean, we do. Lost things matter. When we lose things, when we lose touch with things, when we misplace things, when we put things and we can't remember where we put them, those things matter. Lost things matter. But especially when we're lost. When we're not where we should be or where we want to be or where God wants us to be or God desires us to be. Lost things matter, especially when it's you or when it's me. You know, there's this great story in Luke chapter 15 of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Let me give you a little idea here that'll, I think, encourage you in your study of this passage. You know, I've heard this passage talked about and preached and taught for for a long time. You know, I've preached lots of different messages on the story of the prodigal son. And remember, we even did a whole series here on the prodigal God a few years ago, and we looked at this in a lot of different ways. I heard a fellow say one time, though, and when I first heard him say this, I didn't agree with it, but I've learned to really not only agree with it, but appreciate it and appreciate the message that it teaches us. And that's this, that this isn't three parables, it's one parable. You know, it's not a parable of the lost sheep and then a parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. It's the story, it's three different stories about things that were lost, but God is teaching us through one parable. Matter of fact, if you look at this text here in Luke 15, in verse number 3, it says, then Jesus told them this parable. Okay, and then he tells them the story about a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son. But when he says Jesus told them this parable, and then he said, suppose that if somebody has 100 sheep and one of them's lost, you know, what would he do? And then the Bible says, and then he continued, suppose a woman loses a coin. What does she do? And then he says, and then he continued, and he told him the story about the prodigal son. And I really think that that we should look at this not as three distinct parables, but three distinct stories that are all part of a greater story that God is wanting to use to teach us about Himself. A matter of fact, if you look at this text here, let me just go over with you because it's very long. I didn't put all of it up on the screen, but let me kind of paraphrase this parable for you, and then we'll make some comments about it. Okay, verse number 1, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then verse 3 says, and then Jesus told them this parable. So let's just get the picture in our minds here. Jesus is kind of hanging around some non-religious people. And he's being viewed or he's being watched by people that were religious. And they were the ones that were criticizing Jesus because of the people that he was hanging around. You see, lost things matter, especially when it's you, especially when it's people. So they didn't get it. The religious people didn't get it because Jesus was hanging around people that was lost, wanting to get them unlost, wanting to get them found, and they were criticizing him. But he was trying to teach a larger story, and that was that everyone matters to God. Lost things matter, especially when it's you, especially when it's me. You know, these people don't look, they don't act like the religious people that were there nearby. In fact, these religious people were off to the side. They were probably shaking their heads at Jesus' behavior. And Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. And he launches into not one, not two, not three, or three distinct stories that teach a valuable lesson. Now let me paraphrase the first one for you. Basically, Jesus says, think about it. If you owned 100 sheep and you realized one was lost, what would you do? And then Jesus says you'd leave the 99 in the open country and you'd go searching for that one sheep that was lost until you found it. Then when you find it, you'd put that sheep on your shoulders and you'd bring it back to the fold. And when you did, you'd gather all your friends around and you'd say, let's have a party. I found my lost sheep. And then Jesus adds something really interesting. He says, I tell you just like this, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 people that are righteous or think they're righteous and are already saved. I imagine that at this point, Jesus kind of paused. And he looked over at the religious people that were gathered nearby, those that were criticizing him because of him hanging around sinners. And he had to just pause for a minute and wonder if they got it, if they understood that they were the 99 that he would leave to go and find one lost sheep. I dare say that they didn't understand. They didn't get it. But Jesus was trying to get the message across here. Or how about this one? He continues, it says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. What should she do? Or what would she do? He says, even if it was dark, she'd get up, she'd light a lamp, she'd sweep the entire house and search for it until she found it. Then when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, let's have a party. I've found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents of his sins. Jesus had to stop probably again. And he looked around and he wondered if the people that were in his audience, if they were still with him. If they were bored to this point, or if he had lost their attention, or if they were moving on. Because you see, folks, God wants our attention. He wants these lost people's attention. He wants the religious people's attention. And he wants to teach them this valuable lesson about how valuable lost things are, especially when it's a person made in the image of God. And he wanted to make sure that they were still there. A couple years ago, we actually had a fellow visiting church here. After church was over, he came back and was speaking to me, and he introduced himself, and I introduced myself to him, and he said, you know what, Pastor? He said, this is the first time in 40 years that I've been to church and I've not been tempted to go to sleep. I said, thanks. You know, I don't know. I kind of took that as a compliment. He was like, yeah, and he even mentioned the church and the religious institution that he had been part of for a long, long time. And he was like, yeah, it's the first time in 40 years that I wasn't tempted to go to sleep. And I'm like, well, okay, that's good, I think, you know. But here's Jesus. He wanted to make sure that he had them, that he had their attention. Because what he's about to do is he's about to give them a supreme story, a wonderful story, a continuation of this parable. Lost sheep, leave the 99 to find the one, throw a party. Lost coin, light a lamp, sweep out the house until you find it, then you throw a party. And both times he's made this reference that, listen, when one sinner comes to know Jesus, there's a party in heaven. And then he says there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his dad, please give me half of the estate now so I can start enjoying it. So the father did just that, dividing his property among his two sons. Not long after that, the younger son took off for a distant place where he squandered his inheritance on wild living. After he had spent everything, a famine hit the country and he found himself in a desperate situation, penniless, hungry, and alone. He managed to find work tending a herd of pigs. And he was so hungry, he longed to eat some of the food he was giving to them. About this time, he remembered how well his father's servants lived back home. And he thought, if I lived there again, I'd be doing better than I am now. Why don't I just go home and beg for him to take me as one of his servants? So he got up and he made the journey home again. As he was finally walking up the road, approaching his father's home, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and love for him. So against all social customs, he ran out to meet his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. In the midst of this embrace, the son tried to get out his rehearsed speech. Father, I've sinned against God and against you. I'm not worthy to be considered your son. But the father cut him off. Motioning to his servants who was watching the scene in amazement, he said, quick, get the best robe we've got and put it on him. Bring him some new sandals. Put a gold ring on his finger. Then kill the fatted calf and let's have a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so the party began. See, wonder with me just for a moment, all those religious types. And I wonder what all those religious types did then. All three stories tell the exact same message. But unlike them, Jesus was saying that lost people matter to God. Matter of fact, here, let me throw out to you some common parts, some common denominators of these particular stories. Here's the first one. In each story, think about this, in each story, something of value was missing. You had a sheep. That sheep was a significant part of the livelihood of the shepherd. I mean, you think that, okay, if a shepherd has 100 sheep, that one wouldn't be that important, but it was that important. This was his livelihood. This was his life. This is the way that he made a way for his family. And when one out of 100 is missing, it is imperative that you go and you find that one. Valuable thing, a sheep. Lost coin. You study this story really closely, it indicates that most likely the lady that lost this coin, that it was a part of a larger piece of jewelry that was very valuable, and without that one piece, the entire piece of jewelry was less valuable. Some commentators say that most likely this woman was up in years a little bit, and this was a big part of her retirement, of her ability to care for herself. And when she lost this valuable coin, it was imperative that she find it. But you had in each story there was something of value. Now, do I even need to spend a moment's time talking to you that when a father loses a son, how that is something of value? So in each story there was something of great value. When people are separated from God, either by choice or by sin, he feels that loss, and he still says that he loves us. And even though that we are way off track, that we still matter to him, he died for us. That's the truth of this story. Each one depicts something of great value. Now think about this, folks. You have never seen a human being that is not valuable to God. I don't care where you've gone, where your travels have taken you, where you've been in life, what situations you've been, you have never laid eyes on anyone that is not of great value to God. Now, here's the second thing, okay? The second common part of these stories was the thing that was missing was so valuable and was so important that it warranted an all-out search. I mean, that you had to do whatever you needed to do to find this thing that was lost. When the shepherd discovered that he lost a sheep, he didn't say, "Oh, well, I've got 99 others." He didn't say, "Oh, well, I hope they find their way back." He didn't just leave a little trail of crumbs for the sheep to follow. He did something drastic. He left the 99 unattended for a time so that he could go and search for that one sheep. I mean, when the woman discovered that she had lost this coin, she didn't wait until the morning to find it. She didn't wait until some neighbor stumbled on it and brought it back to her. She lit a lamp and she cleaned out the entire house. She searched diligently until she found it. And then the father, whose son left of his own choice, he allowed him to go. Now, I think that's a whole other part of the story, in the sense that inanimate objects do not have a control of their destiny or of their will. You know, but we people do. God gives us free choice. But I think it's so beautiful here that in the story, it says that even though the father let the son go, he was waiting every day. He was looking down the road wondering, is today going to be the day that my son comes home? Is today going to be the day that he comes to his senses, that he gives up on this life of sin and comes back into the father's arms? You see, folks, the common part of these three stories is that everything that was missing or lost was valuable, and it warranted an all-out search on behalf of the one that wanted to find it or the one that lost it. And here's the point. When you really value something that is lost, you just naturally go and search for it. John chapter 3, verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came, to reach out to lost people and to love them and to provide a way for them to come back to God. And that's why when you come to the end of each story, there's this wonderful moment of rejoicing, that when this thing is found, that there is a party that is thrown, that the shepherd retrieves the sheep and he throws a party. It says he puts the sheep on his shoulders and he takes it back home and he gathers all of his friends and neighbors and family around, and they have this wonderful celebration. The woman rediscovers the coin and she throws another party. And everybody comes together to celebrate with her because that which she had lost has been found. And it's interesting, in both of those, Jesus says about a party in heaven. That when one sinner repents, confesses, comes to Him, that there's a great rejoicing in heaven, even among the angels. And then when the Son finally comes back home, the Father throws the biggest party of all. It's so ironic that as the Son comes back, all He wants to be is to be a servant in the Father's house. Now, there's lots of people standing around that think that that's all He deserves. But you see, folks, that's the one thing about God. God always, as our Father, God always desires for us better than we deserve. The Son would have been more than happy just to have 3 squares and a bed on which to lay his head. But the Father says no. The Father brings him in. The Father puts a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, sandal on his feet, kill the fatted calf, and let's celebrate, because He says, "My Son, who was dead, is alive again." You see, the picture that we have here is that when I repented of my sins, when you repent of your sins, that there's this great scene of spontaneous eruption of praise in heaven that happens because we have come home again. You see, here's the thing, folks. Every week we've been looking at Matthew 13, verse 13, that says, "Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." This is what God wants us to understand. The story, the parable of the sheep, the parable of the coin, the parable of the lost son are really one big story telling this overriding kind of idea that you and I need to know, that these stories are not so much about something that is lost, but about something that has been found. Think about it, folks. That's the message that God wants you and I to get here this morning. Not that we were lost, but that we have been found. Or if we have not been found, that we have the opportunity to be found. You know, I'll never forget, as long as I live, a number of years ago, Arlene and I, when our kids were young, we were actually on vacation, and we were down at, I think it was in Myrtle Beach, and we were sitting on the beach one day, lots of people around. It was a beautiful day as far as the sunshine or the temperature, but it was really windy, and the waves were kind of high, and they had a warning out, you know, to be careful if you get into the water because the waves were high and the undertow was bad. And so we're laying there, and there's this man and woman, and they had this little daughter, and I don't remember what the little girl's name was. I knew then. I can't remember now. This little girl kept kind of testing the parameters to where the father would let her go. And she would get down close to the water, and the father would go, and he would pull her back, and he'd say, "Sweetheart, this is really dangerous today. You can't get in the water." And he'd pull her back, and he'd sit down, and then he would catch her back down close again. And I saw him do this like several times. He kept pulling this little girl back, pulling this girl back, pulling this little girl back. Well, after a while, the mother and father, they lost sight of this little girl. And all of a sudden, they were looking for her, and they were calling her by name, and nobody had seen her. Nobody knew where she had gone or what had happened. And the mother went back up to the motel, which was near the beach there, to think that maybe she went back up there, and she couldn't find her up there. And then when she came back, she said to the father, "You know, she's not up there." And all of a sudden, they panicked, and they were looking for this little girl, and they were going back and forth, "Have you seen her?" And no, and nobody had seen her. Nobody known what happened. And all of a sudden, they became really concerned because they had thought that she had gotten into the water. Because she'd been trying all day. And his father, he was like so upset. He was crying because he thought his little girl had gotten in that water and maybe had even drowned. He wasn't sure. Nobody knew. Nobody knew where she was. They couldn't find her. And this went on for a while. And all of a sudden, they're calling the authorities and everything, and people are coming, and everybody's freaking out about this little girl. And I don't know, just on a whim, I thought, you know, I'm going to walk down the beach. And so I got up, and I walked down the beach, and I bet I walked a half mile, three quarters of a mile. And all of a sudden, I look, and here's this little girl, and she's just skipping along, you know, and she's just having a good time. She is totally unaware of the chaos and the turmoil that her absence has caused. And I see her, and I walk over to her, and I remembered her name then, and I called her by name, and she looked at me, and I said, "Sweetheart," I said, "your dad and your mom, they're really worried about you." And I said, "Can you come up? Can I take you to your mom and dad?" And this little girl, she came right in my arms. I picked her up, and I'm holding her, and we're walking down the beach, and we get, you know, within eye shot of these folks, and this man looks up, and he sees his little girl, and he comes running to her because we'd talked to him, and so he recognized knew who I was, and I'm walking up, and he falls down on his face, and he's crying. He is so upset, but yet so happy because, and you know, he's hugging his little girl, and the mother comes, and they're having this embrace, and you know, and they all of a sudden, you know, get to the point where they've loved on her a minute, and then all of a sudden he's like pointing at her, boy, and he's really scolding her about where else she'd gone off, but it was amazing to see someone lost, and then someone found. And the love and the joy and the excitement because of that one being found. That's what happens in heaven all the time. You know the difference between a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son? It's the Father. You see, because a lost sheep, it does not have a soul. It is not like us. It is not made in God's image. It has no will for its own destiny in life. It is a slave to the circumstances and to the environment in which it finds itself. A lost coin is an inanimate object. We lose things all the time, and we can experience joy when they are found, but a lost coin is different than a lost son. Because when we lose things that are animals or objects, we find them. But when God loses us, or when we walk away from God, God stands on the road every day longing for us to come back. And when we do, there is a wonderful celebration that takes place in the heart of God. You see, this is not three distinct parables. It's one great story about things that are found, things that are lost, and then things that are found. And we must know that God wants more than anything else for us to be found. God wants a relationship with us. Lost things are important, especially when they are us. And if you're here today and you've wandered away from Him, or if you're here today and you know that you were lost and out of His presence, I want you to know that He is waiting for you to make that first move back to Him. And there's a party waiting. You see, God, the Father, will never go into the far country and track us down and drag us home. But His heart of love will make Him stand on the road every day hoping that we come home. And if you're here today and if you are a Christian, I want you to know that God, that you matter so much to God, and lost things matter to God, and God wants us to take that message of how lost things can be found to the world. You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they stood by and they criticized because Jesus even talked to people like that. But God wants us to know that it's our job to take that message of reconciliation to the world. And what that means is when we look at lost people, when we see lost people, that we should try to show them God's love and to pray for them and to demonstrate the heart of God toward them so that they might be found as we have been found. And it is a constant challenge every day that we live. You see, this parable is all about things that are found and how they're found. You see, we find things by our will and our desire to seek and to find. But God finds us when we relinquish control of our lives and we come back to Him. God doesn't knock anybody's door down. The Bible says that God stands at the door and knocks. And if we open the door and invite Him in, He'll come in and be with us. But He doesn't force Himself on any of us. You see, folks, God values us so very much that He sought us and He stands on the road waiting for us to come back to Him. So I pray today that we would learn that valuable lesson from Him. Because you know what? We're not a key. We're not even like a sheep or a coin. We are a son whom God wants in His presence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You today for this wonderful opportunity to be here with Your people in Your name to seek, Lord, a place with You. And Father, I pray that all of us who are prodigals, that, Lord, we might desire to come back home with You. God, may we know that Your heart, that Your love will welcome us. That Your heart, Lord, that Your love, that Your mercy will forgive us. Will give us a wonderful place, Lord, not only in Your family, but at Your table. And I pray, Lord, that we would desire that place more than any other. But then, God, may we not be like the religious leaders of Jesus' day that just stood by and criticized because Jesus talked to tax collectors and sinners. But, Lord, may we know that we have never laid eyes on anyone that You did not value and love. So, God, may we not only come home to You, but may we also desire others to come back to You as well. And Lord, I just pray right now that as we sing about this wonderful and awesome God that we serve, that Lord, right where we are, that in the quietness of this moment, Lord, as we pray to You, that we would seek Your face, that we would seek Your forgiveness, Lord, that we would seek a place in your family. And then, Lord, may we hear that sweet voice of forgiveness, that sweet voice of mercy and grace from You. That just welcomes us, Lord, back into Your presence. And I pray, Lord, that as we glory and as we celebrate and as we party, as this passage has described to us, Lord, may we hear the voices and the angels of heaven rejoicing at our understanding of who we are in You. And then, Lord, may we desire to be as Jesus and to go out and to share that message with others, Lord, with the tax collectors and sinners of our day. That they might know, Lord, that lost things are important to You as well. Especially, Lord, children that are made in Your image. So help us, Lord, to give you our life, to give you our today and all of our tomorrows. And we pray, Lord, that we would know a sweet, sweet, sweet relationship with you through your Spirit each and every day. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen.